Good morning. Y'all singing out today. Glad to have Robert and Jennifer back to the good old USA, right, Robert? They traveled overseas. Of course, we all travel from time to time, but that was an interesting trip, Robert says. We have others that are here that have been sick, and by any judge of character and of your circumstances, you're still sick, but we're glad you're here. That's not unusual, that people will come to worship and they're not in the best of health. That's not to say that, certainly there are times you'll not be able to come. That's up to you. No one's going to question it either way, but we are very thankful for those that are very dedicated, and they come and they may not be 100%. This morning, and Lord willing, this evening, we're going to study about attitudes of worship in the Old Testament. That's a very brief title. I've been assigned this to speak at the Crandall congregation. And actually, I did a complete sermon, and Charlotte typed it, and I wasn't satisfied. So I studied more material, and she typed another completely different lesson, and you're getting the second lesson. Lord willing, there'll be some material in the other one we'll study sometime, but this kind of focused on it a little bit better. Now, in describing what I'm supposed to speak on, the idea is we have a lot of scriptures in the Old Testament on worship. And the appointment is to study and find out and talk about certain attitudes that we are taught about in the Old Testament, and there are attitudes that we are to have toward worship today. Now, we know that we're not under the law of Moses. We're not under that law. We're under the law of Christ, the gospel of Christ. And we are saved through the blood of Christ, not through the blood of bulls and of goats, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 4. We begin with a very common scripture, Romans 15 and verse 4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. I don't know whether you noticed it or not, but the prior verse, Romans 15 and 3, is a quote from the Old Testament, from Psalm 69 and verse 9. And it says, for even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. And after that statement, a quote from the Old Testament, from the book of Psalms, Psalm 69 and verse 9, he concludes, for whatsoever things were written aforetime, were written for our learning. I have no doubt that it aforetime means the entire Old Testament, as we call it. But the quote was actually from the New Testament. And if you go back to Psalm 69 and verse 9, actually the expression on the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me, That is the second half of a prophecy. But the first part of Psalm 69 and 9 is that, for the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. So in that prophecy, you have two that are found in the New Testament in different places. The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up is found in John 2 and verse 17. And the one about the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me, that's found in Romans 15 and verse 3. So it's marvelous that we can go to the Bible and we have these prophecies of Christ. The part about the zeal was when he went into the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and drove out the livestock and tipped over the tables and chased them on out of the house of the Lord, because it was written that it was to be called the house of prayer. I have a course at home, a college course by a professor, and he is a professor of classics and history. I ordered it, I don't know, maybe 8-10 months ago, maybe not over a year ago. It has 36 lessons, and it's called The Wisdom of History. I wish everyone here had a copy of it. I think you would enjoy studying it. He goes through, this man spent his life, obviously, on the study of history. And this man went through every empire that you could think about in that course. And he explained what happened, how they grew, the point where they got to, and how they fell. And at the very beginning of the course, it kind of shocked me, 36 lessons. And the course is called The Wisdom of History. And in the very first lesson, very early on, he talks about it, and his first point is this: we do not learn from history. That is a very true statement. I'm not going to say that no one learns from history, but as a rule, especially with kingdoms and empires, they don't learn from history. Because he demonstrated over and over and over again that they had prior history, that if they had studied it, if they had thought about it, and they had gone by the former events, they wouldn't have fallen and gotten into the trouble that they finally were in. And it certainly would apply to our nation. We've been very blessed. So this is a true statement that we don't generally learn from history. And it is sad to say this, but in the church sometimes we do not learn from the history of the Old Testament. And it's really sad to say that even in reference to the worship, that we don't learn. That's for our learning. We should learn from the Old Testament. Jesus in John chapter 4 and verse 23 and 24 was talking to the woman of Samaria. You remember that he left Judea, and I've calculated it. I'm not real good at it, but I calculated, and he had probably traveled 7 or 8 hours to get to Samaria. He got there at about noon. It'd be pretty hot. Jesus was tired. The Bible says he's wearied. And he sat on the well, and this woman came, and he said, "Give me the drink." She couldn't figure out why he said that, because the Jews just didn't have any dealings with the Samaritans. But as he discussed the matters with her, you come down to John 4 and verse 23, and he said, "The hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him." I want you to listen to that carefully. The time is going to come, and now is, when the true worshipers. Everybody does not worship God in truth. In John 4 and 24, the next verse says, "For God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." If you know anything about religion, whatever religions are here in town, whatever various groups, denominations, or sects that you have, you'll know they don't worship the same. There may be some similarities. There were a lot of similarities in the Old Testament between the idolaters and the Lord's, or the God's people back in the Old Covenant. There were similarities. Those idolaters prayed, didn't they? They prayed. Those idolaters, they offered sacrifices to their false gods. Those idolaters, they would sing and do things like that, just like the children of Israel. But they weren't true worshipers. Now, you can be a true worshiper. I have one of my brothers. I have four brothers. One of them is a retired highway patrolman. A few years ago, we went out to see him. And I was talking to him about it. Somehow, he got talking about counterfeit money. And he said, do you know how they teach us to identify counterfeit money? And I thought about it. Well, you know, all the different things that could be done. And he said, what they do is they bring in a real one. And he says, if all you have to do is know what the genuine looks like. And that's true of worship. And you don't know what it looks like until you read about it. And if you don't have it in the Bible, you don't have it. There's never a time in the history of mankind, in the history of the world, since Adam was created. Now listen, there's never a time that God just told people, go worship. Never a time in the Bible. Old Testament, New Testament, up in heaven, never a time God said, you just go worship. But that's what people do, and they're not the true worshipers. If you don't have the Bible blueprint, you don't have it. If you're doing something that's not in there, it's not authorized, you're doing something that's wrong. So true worship is important. I have, in my lesson, I will have Charlotte bold to print sometimes, because I don't want to miss it. And after that statement, true worship is so important because, and here's the bold, no one is more important than God. No one. So when we worship God, we offer sacrifices. No, we don't offer bulls, we don't offer goats, we don't offer lambs of the sheep of the flock, but we offer sacrifices. David said in Psalm 4 and verse 5, offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. If you read about what others have studied and said about that, it looks like he's saying, you know, when you do offer a sacrifice, it should be one that's right. It should be one that God has specified, that God has called for. You can think about it. Can you imagine going out and under the old covenant and killing a hog and offering a hog as a sacrifice? Well, that's an animal. But God didn't specify that now, did he? He didn't specify that. God specified the ones that the children of Israel were to offer. So you offer sacrifices of righteousness. We should be righteous and faithful to God. No, we're not sinless. You can be righteous without being sinless. Because we have a lot of righteous people talked about in the Bible, but only one that was sinless. So we offer righteous, as righteous people, we offer sacrifices to God, and we trust God because we know who He is. We turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, verses 15 and 16. Now listen to this. And this is the book, if you go back and read it, that goes into the greatest of detail. For instance, chapter 9 and 10, the greatest of detail about the sacrifices, like the bulls and the goats under the Old Testament, and how they did not qualify to be in a position to forgive us of our sins. You had to have the blood of God's Son. But Hebrews 13 and 15, beginning, says, by Him, therefore, that is by Christ, let us offer the sacrifice of praise. See, they had sacrifices, and we have sacrifice. He says, the sacrifices of praise to God continually, that is, a fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. So that's considered a sacrifice in the eyes of God. We don't do the blood of bulls and goats. We don't do the animals. We don't have pour out drink offerings like they did. And we give thanks to His name. And then verse 16, but to do good and to communicate. The word communicate there is the word that means to share. I believe it is the same word that's translated as fellowship. Matter of fact, it's the same word translated as communion. So it means to be, to participate in, to share. So you do good and to communicate, that would mean to share what you have with those in need. And he says, forget to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. So if you're helping somebody along the way, that's a sacrifice in God's sight. He said, that's good. You're to communicate. There are those in need. You're to communicate unto them. You're to share with them. You're to help with them. That pleases God. And I couldn't help but think about Romans 12, 1 and 2, where the Apostle Paul said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, talking about we're brothers and sisters in Christ, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So we are to present ourselves to God. Our whole body is like a sacrifice to God, a living sacrifice. And be not conformed to this world. If we are not different than the world, we are in the world. We're part of the world. Now, in a sense, we are in the world, but not part of it. We live in the world, but we're not part of the world. God distinguishes between the world and his people. So be not conformed to this world. I believe the some of the modern translations have don't be in the mold of the world. Don't let the world mold you. We are supposed to be transformed by the renewing, he says, of your mind. So when you become a Christian, you have a renewed mind. You become a new creature in Christ Jesus, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. You're transformed. You're changed. Transformer. We have transformers right outside this church building, and they go from a high voltage to a lower voltage. If you got a doorbell, I don't know, there might be some different ones today, electronic, but the doorbell, the old ones had transformers. And you'll have like 120 volts, and you transform it to a low voltage, and that's your little doorbell. You go out there and touch that doorbell, you're not going to die out there at the doorbell if you mess up with it. So transform, it changes, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God by living a good life. By living the good life. Our second point is this, and I say it in the sense for us to understand. When we worship God, we offer praise and singing unto the Lord. Now, they did that in the Old Testament. They were praising God. I don't know if you find anybody praise God much more than David, praising God and giving thanks to God. People that do not worship, they don't do that. And if they're not doing it to worship God once, it's not acceptable. It's just not acceptable. I don't know why it is, but for some reason, in the realm of religion, people can't think. They say, well, one is as good as another. Let's just say you're going to have a surgery. And you know that you've got the best surgeon in the whole state of Tennessee. At least they say he's the best. And that's the surgery you need. Then you've got another one, and you heard a lot of stories about that surgeon and what's happened. Is the one as good as another, huh? Well, I don't know how old everybody is here. I don't need to guess. But I'll tell you this. If you have any experience, one dentist is not as good as another, okay? One teacher is not as good as another. One doctor is not as good as another. One mechanic is not as good as another. But for some reason, people lose their minds and they don't think about it. And they say one church or one religion, it's just as good as another. You just remember that John chapter 4 and 23. If you forget everything else, you leave with that verse. If you don't even know the title of the sermon, you remember true worshipers. They worship God in spirit and in truth. So we have some verses on singing. What I did was, last week, I read through not quite 100 of the Psalms. I wanted to finish, but if I were to do this, all this lesson this morning, we would leave in about another hour and a half, okay? So we come back tonight, Lord willing, and maybe next week. But Psalm 7 and 17, David said, I will praise the Lord according to his righteousness. That's over and over in the Bible. God is a righteous God. God always does right. And he says, and will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. So when we gather to worship, we are singing praises to the Lord Most High. You can't get higher than the Most High. In Psalm 13 and 6, I will sing unto the Lord because he hath dealt bountifully with me. That means God had dealt in a way of prospering him. God had blessed him time and time again. I know one of our good brethren recently made the statement when he was up here. And he made the statement about that he didn't think we could count our blessings, and that's true. We have so many blessings. Even when we're sick, we are blessed. We're blessed with prayers, are we not? Well, while we're talking about that, I'm going to interject this. And that is, and I would like to preach a whole sermon. I watched a person, I guess it was this past week, and a radical person, a worldly person, I'll just say a godless person, got up and criticized, and this is becoming common among the Marxists and communists and infidels in our country, got up and criticized the fact, the expression, you're in my thoughts and prayers. How could you be critical of that? Do they not understand that if you're thinking about somebody and you're praying about somebody, you're caring for that person, and they're going to criticize that? But you see, what they said was this. What you need to do is do something. I guess they don't read the Bible like I do, because I believe that if you've got one person in this world and prays to God about the most important thing that needs to be done, I believe God will hear that person. One person. More or less, all of God's people praying about the subject. So they don't understand God. They don't want to understand God. And I pity them. I feel sorry for them. But that's an ignorant statement. That's blasphemy against God. I can't get enough prayers for me, I tell you that. And I know a difference when people are praying. Ephesians 5:18-19. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. That means that you don't live a good life when you're drunk. Some of you know about that, I guess. But be filled with the Spirit. And this expression, this is imperative, which means this is a command. He tells you to be filled with the Spirit. Did you know that you can do something and be filled with the Spirit? We got people all over the world, and some of them in the church, and they're jumping up and down, hooping, holding up their hands and shouting and doing all this stuff and getting very emotional. But they're not filled with the Spirit. Here he tells you how to be filled. And this expression is linked to it in the grammar. Speaking to yourselves. That's when you're filled with the Spirit. In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So when we're singing, we're not just looking at the notes. If you know the notes, I can kind of follow them up and down. I'm not trained. We studied it back there in grade school, and I was in chorus up until about ninth grade. I'm not trained. I tell everybody I sing blend, okay? I just kind of blend it in there and kind of do it in general and memorize the song. But the important thing is we are singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So we are all benefited by the singing, but we are directing it to the Lord. You know, God must love singing. If you're not singing, you're sinning. You're wrong. If you can. We did have one sister years ago, and I'm not going to name her, and she had such bad allergies that she told me that if she were to start singing, she would just cough nonstop. I believe she was honest about that. Most of us don't have that. God said, sing. He knew that we need to sing to him. In Colossians 3:16-17, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. I like violins, but it can't teach me a thing. I like pianos, but it can't teach me a thing. I like guitars, but it can't teach me. It can't admonish me. But he says, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Same expression as in Ephesians. They're written at the same time. Nobody disagrees with that. And they're very similar. And he says, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So we're not just singing. We are singing with grace in our hearts to the Lord. And then in verse 17 of Colossians 3, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. It's important to know what it means to do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. That doesn't mean, you know, I'm going to drink some water in the name of the Lord Jesus, because I'm doing something, I'm going to drink his water. In the name of the Lord Jesus, I'm going to go home in a little bit. In the name of the Lord Jesus, I'm going to eat something when I get home. When you do something in the name of the Lord Jesus, that means that you are following Jesus and you're doing it by his teaching and by his authority. Just like somebody something in the name of the law, they come to rescue. Whatever you do in word or deed, follow the word of God. In Psalm 47, verses 6 and 7, sing praises to God. This is very unusual. Now listen to this. I did not remember this. You should know that. I mean, after reading the Bible, you can't remember all this. But he says, sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises unto our King, sing praises, for God is the King of all the earth. Sing ye praises with understanding. If you can listen to that carefully, he says, sing praises five times in two verses, four times in one verse. I didn't notice that. Yeah. Sing praises to God, sing praises unto our King, sing praises four times in one verse. If you're not singing praises, you're not learning from the Old Testament. And it's the same in the New Testament. We sing praises to God. And we say praise to God. Psalm 59, verses 16 and 17. But I will sing of thy power. Well, we have songs like that, don't we? How great thou art. We sing of God's great power. Yea, I will sing aloud of thy mercy in the morning. David's saying, he sang at other times too. That's a good illustration. Don't you sing at other times? I have some biographies at the house. I got some books with several biographies, kind of abbreviated. And some of them are of gospel preachers. And some of the older ones especially, when they got time to die and they were at home, most of them didn't die in the hospital, and they were at home and they would have their family gather about. And they would sing. They would sing hymns and songs and spiritual songs to that person on his deathbed or her deathbed. I think I would like that. Wouldn't that be something? That would be so comforting. I will sing aloud of thy mercy in the morning, for thou hast been my defense and refuge in the day of trouble. Unto thee, O my strength, will I sing. God was his strength. Where do you get your strength? You say, well, I got it myself. No, you don't have it yourself. You would not have strength to be here this morning if God did not give it to you. So he says, unto thee, O my strength, will I sing, for God is my defense and the God of my mercy. So we sing unto God. We praise unto God. We make melody in our heart to God. It's to the Lord. All the earth shall worship thee. This is Psalm 66 and verse 4. The previous was Psalm 59, 16 and 17. He says, all the earth shall worship thee and shall sing unto thee. They shall sing to thy name, Selah. They believe that means a pause there. I like to think of it as a pause and think about it. But when he says, all the earth shall worship thee, I suppose there are some Bible students undoubtedly who say, that's just David talking about the people out there in the land of Israel. I don't think that, because the Bible has a lot of scriptures looking on into the future. And you know, in all the nations there are people singing to God. There are people singing to God and singing to his name. We had a missionary come and speak to us on one occasion. I think he visited twice. He gave me a Chinese Bible. He goes to China, and he says when they go to China, of course, they are not supposed to meet at all. But they can't do anything. They got millions of people that believe in God and are worshiping God. And he said what they do over there, when they come together to worship, they meet off into a certain place, and most of the time they don't bother them. But he said the first thing they do is they sing for 2 hours. They sing for 2 hours. And what do? I got to get away. You know, I ain't got much time here. I'm not saying we have to sing for 2 hours, but that tells you something about the people and what they think about the Lord. That brings us to our third point. When we praise God, it should be with the whole heart. If you think about it, isn't that the way you should be pretty much in every area, huh? I know this. We have some wonderful cooks here, and they must do it with their whole heart, okay? Now, maybe somebody does it. I made a recommendation here about a week ago. If you don't cook, that's fine. Go to Food City, okay? They got cakes. They got chicken. They got all kinds of things, okay? But in a rule, don't you try to do things well. If you're on the job and you got somebody that's really a person that thinks about that job, a conscientious person, that's what you want. Well, what about praising God? It should be with the whole heart. We just have to think about that. Psalm 9, verses 1 and 2. I will praise thee, O Lord, and this is David saying it, with my whole heart I will show forth all thy marvelous works. So David said, I'm going to praise you. I'm going to praise you with my whole being, with my whole heart. He said, I will be glad and rejoice in thee. I will sing praise to thy name, O thou most high. I often think about David. We realize, we know a scriptures about Uriah and Bathsheba. We all know that. And that comes to our mind. But the general tenor of his life, God put all this in here to teach us. Whatsoever things that were written aforetime were written for our learning. When we worship God, it should be with the whole heart. In Psalm 119 and verse 10, and there are 176 verses in that psalm. The psalmist said, with my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Some of you young people right now are in sports, all right? Some of you older people right now used to be in sports, right? Let's just say you played basketball, or let's just say you played football, whatever the sport was. Did you ever go out there nonchalantly and didn't care? Maybe in grade school. But if you were out there on that field, or you were on a court, you put some effort into it. All of your effort. Some of you watched a ball game yesterday, huh? Some of you are fans of some of these colleges and watch a ball game? You see, they put a lot of effort in it, don't they? But we come to worship. This kind of doesn't mean a lot. It means a lot because worship is directed to God. In Matthew 22:37, the verse that I thought of, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. I'm going to come back to this point tonight. I'm going down to this. This would be my fifth point, the fourth one this morning. But I want you to hear this. I don't know how many are going to come back tonight. When we worship God, we give glory to His name, and we worship Him in the beauty of holiness. Actually, I thought that it was this point. Point number four, I will go to it. The worship of God, and the reason I wanted to read this is because I don't know that I thought about it quite like that. And I'm not certain that all of us think about like this from the Old Testament. But if I were to leave something with you and say, just remember this, this would be it here. When we, the worship of God should be the central part of our lives and not a mere outward following of forms. You got that? The worship of God should be the central part of our life. That's not done by many in the religious world, but it was by David. The most important thing to David was to worship God. It wasn't sports. It wasn't war. It wasn't being king. It wasn't eating or drinking. The most important thing to the man that was after the Lord's heart was to worship God. Now, you think the church is in that direction? Is everybody in the church in that direction? I'm afraid it's not. Because of the apathy and the negligence that you often see. Listen to this, Psalm 27:4. I had to think about this for a while. One thing have I desired of the Lord. If you were to think about, I got one thing that I want, one thing that I desire more than anything else of the Lord, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. That would be go worship at the tabernacle. To behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. You realize when we gather to worship, there's a sense we are beholding the beauty of the Lord. There is no one more beautiful than God. And when Jesus came down here on this earth, He was God in the flesh. There's never been a more beautiful man than Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And we worship God in the beauty of holiness. And He said, this is the one thing that I desired of the Lord. When He was out there in the caves and Saul's trying to kill Him, and when His son chased Him out, tried to take over and rebel against Him, Absalom, He still got His one thing, I want to go back and I want to be where I can worship God. So I hope you will think about that. And you contrast that with Matthew chapter 15, verses 7 to 9. Here's what Jesus said, the scribes and Pharisees, about their worship. He said, you hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. I mentioned this, I guess a few months ago, that we had someone get up there, one of the country singers, I don't have to name him, but he got up here in a commercial, and he's talking about the Lord and God blessing our country or something along that line, and he holds up and he's got a bottle of whiskey, and he's advertising whiskey. That's you're just using words. You're not honoring God. You're not worshiping God. You don't really believe in God. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. I want to read to you from the book of Malachi. From the book of Malachi, and we'll read from verse 12. This was talking about the priesthood. The priests were to be holy, wore special garments. They were to be sanctified and worship at the temple, earlier at the tabernacle. But he says in Malachi's day, and Malachi is the last writing prophet that we have, from the Old Testament, but ye have polluted it, talking about the table of the Lord, in that ye say, the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even the meat, is contemptible. They were not satisfied. See, they could partake of certain sacrifices, and they could eat that bread, that particular bread. Actually, they could eat it after a week and put on new bread, new unleavened bread. But they said, and listen to this, verse 13, ye said also, behold, what a weariness is it. A weariness. There's an exclamation mark here. I think we got sometimes we just got a weariness. But to David, one thing. God does this. One thing. Let me do this. Let me worship you. That's what we learned from the Old Testament. You're not going to go away with something better than that in my judgment from the Bible. So I'm glad you're here. The Lord's glad you're here. Hopefully it's not a weariness when we come and we study the Bible, he wanted to inquire of God. You know, when we come and study the Bible, we are inquiring of God. We're looking into what God says. We're not directly asking God to give us answers, but we are studying the Word of God. And we inquire of the Lord. If you're not a Christian, I hope you'll think about these things. Get serious about it. I believe it was last Sunday night we had a lesson on the value of a soul. Jesus says it's worth more than the whole world. Have everything you want. Go ahead and win the $1 billion lottery. Means nothing. Means nothing compared to being a Christian. If you've never come, if you believe, I got to believe, most of you believe. Sometimes they just believe and they just sit around and do nothing and be lost. You don't know when you're going to die. So if you believe and willing to repent of your sins, and you're not ashamed to confess him, then you need to be buried with your Lord in baptism. You'll be washed by the blood of the Lamb. If you're an erring child of God, you need to come home as we stand and sing, Jesus is calling.